looking forward to this quarter. I try to teach original material, come up with material that I think is needed. And I'm doing so this quarter in taking on the topic of the covenants of God. Let me tell you why I want to teach on this. I'm always concerned that we at times lose foundations that have historically been taught in the church. And particularly the covenants, the Old and New Covenant, and its distinction in the relationship of Christians to the Old Covenant, is one that historically has been taught, but now more and more I'm seeing those that have very little understanding of that. Let me just cut to the chase as an example of where I believe we're going to be challenged to the core on this topic. Just yesterday, I noticed on Facebook a professor from David Lipscomb College proudly announced that there's a church in Nashville that's going to have their women intern speak to the congregation in a service, a woman preacher. And that was no surprise to me because there's been a movement that has been very, very aggressive, sometimes called the progressive movement. If you want to look at the magazine Wineskins, we have the editor who's moved here locally, preaching for another congregation in the area. And they're pushing this very strongly. There's one man that's writes for this, Bobby Valentine, that's really been saying we've got it all wrong on the covenants. We've got it all wrong on the Old Testament. So I'm not teaching this material as a reaction to them per se. I'm really teaching this material for us to understand the difference in the covenants and understand how God works with us today. All it takes is a few years in the church for you not to teach on the topic, and then you'll end up as if it's not been taught. And if we do not distinguish between the testaments, it's not just instrumental music, which is a major battleground, but many other things occur in terms of us being able to understand what God wants of us. And that's the bottom line. This morning I want to talk to you about the covenant of God and covenants of God, and that we have a covenant with God here in the New Testament church, the New Covenant. In matter of fact, Jesus in Christ is described as being the covenant in some of the servant songs in Isaiah. I'll give you as a covenant to the people. I want to talk this morning about what a great blessing it is to have a covenant. This is a subject of which God speaks quite a bit about, and let's get into that this morning. First off, as we talk about a covenant, anything that God does is going to be a reflection of His character. And one thing that we see throughout Scripture is God wants to do us good. Whatever God provides is for our good. I love in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24, dealing in this passage with the law of Moses, but really dealing with God's ways with man. He says, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God." Now notice this phrase, "for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. As we talk about these covenants, remember this, the bottom line, it is for our good always. God wants to bless us. And you're going to see through these covenants that God's character is revealed, God's ways are revealed, God's blessings are poured out upon us. It challenges us. It changes us. But the good things that we really need before our God comes through this covenant. We need to understand how God does this. And so, as we continue to think about this, there are times we may get confused. We may at times see inconsistencies of men. I sometimes will see in some of these current controversies, people say, brethren are inconsistent, and brethren have bad attitudes, and brethren who take this position, they've been mean to me or mean to somebody else. And there's 100 different ways that people could throw questions and create confusion. But here's what I want to say as we study this topic or any topic. We want to stick with God. Regardless, if I'm inconsistent, if I'm not a good character, my actions are false, but if I'm teaching what is true, don't reject what is true because of my inconsistencies. Romans 3 and verse 4 puts it this way. Certainly not, indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may be overcome when you are judged. And so as we talk about this topic, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be questions, there's going to be things that you may say, brethren, have been inconsistent in. And you know what? I'm sure brethren have. Sometimes people ask me, what do your brethren believe on this topic? And sometimes I'll give the answer Brother Irvin Lee years ago used to give, my brethren take both sides of any question you want to raise. Yes, brethren are inconsistent. But let's look at what God says on the matter. And whatever that is, that's what we want to do. And so again, as you see the term covenant, think of God. Think of His character. Think of His blessings. Think of His way to communicate with us that we might be changed. You know, there are some dates that I have to remember as a husband. There's at least two. Guys, their husbands, what's the two dates you got to remember? Anniversary and what? And their birthday. That's right, that's right. And, you know, the anniversary date. That's the date that I entered into a covenant with my wife. And into a covenant before God. And I'm so glad. I'm glad that God made those arrangements, and I'm glad that I have a wife that was committed to God. And now I have that relationship. Now, you know what? The marriage covenant means you marry someone and you get to live like a single person, right? No, things change. But what you do, got a little rule book, here's how to understand your wife, and you know, just a few little rules, and then the rest of life is easy, right? A covenant oftentimes it shows a relationship. And when it comes to men, we change and our needs change. But if we talk about having a relationship with God, God does not change. And God will tell us what He will do and won't do. He'll describe that relationship. And it's great to have a relationship with God because that's how we can be blessed. God is totally consistent. Look at Deuteronomy 7:9. God talking about a covenant in His character. Again, here we're dealing with the old covenant or the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 7:9, He says, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. When you see covenant, you should see God. Let's take a moment just to throw out some things. We talk about a covenant and commands. Let's look at one more verse, talking about God's character. Notice here. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord God passed before him. This is the second giving of the Ten Commandments. Here God is self-proclaiming Himself. You see verses like this, the earlier verse, you pay attention to this. God wants us to know things about Him. He says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the children's children to the third and fourth generation. When you see a covenant, you see God. When you see a covenant, you have commands. You have things that we are to do. What are some people's poor attitudes toward a covenant? Whatever covenant it may be, Old or New Testament, if you're under a covenant, what is the worldly attitude that people may take toward a covenant? Yeah, it's changeable, you know, it's kind of, and why would they want to change it? Yeah, because of the world. And they almost will talk about people who talk about a covenant and carefully following a covenant as legalism, as trying to put burdens on people. Of trying to somehow make you miserable. Now, I want to tell you, you can take God's covenant and misunderstand it. It can make you miserable. I want to tell you, if you don't love God and you don't really seek after Him, if you don't really come to know His character and pursue Him, I will tell you, God's covenant will make you miserable. and you won't know him and you won't have his blessings. So I'll readily admit what God offers us spiritually is good if we have a humble spirit, if we know our need of God, and if we're changeable. But if you're unchangeable, you're following the culture, then, you know, all of this is going to appear just a bunch of rules. I want you to know God's covenant is not just a bunch of rules. My covenant and my wife was not just a bunch of rules. It was a relationship. And it's one that I'm very, very thankful to have. And so notice again our attitude, how we view a covenant. It's how we should view God. You see the covenant. You see, this is my relationship with God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Whatever conditions you lay out, if I can be with you, it's okay. And plus, I know God is not going to put up on me that which I can't do. Psalms 25, beginning in verse 2. It says, "Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." Later on in verse 20, "Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." Whenever we think of covenant, we think of relationship. Again, let's go back to the marriage covenant. Every marriage has challenges, including my own. We get a chance to meet with some of our newlyweds before they marry, and sometimes we meet after they marry. Vet and I get a chance to do that. And you know who that benefits a lot? It benefits Vet and I. Sometimes we'll sit down and say, "Okay, it's really good what we've said. Now, you know, we got some things we've got to work on." We do, yes, yes, yes. But see, that's the beautiful thing about that covenant. As the man in the marriage relationship, I want to provide for my wife because I am so thankful that I have that relationship with her. She's got to provide for me. We work to provide for each other. Underlying the rules is a relationship. Now, of course, I change, Yvette changes, our needs change, and so, again, it's not the same thing as a relationship with God. But God knows us. God knows what we need. When He gives us a covenant, a relationship, it has rules. But most of all, it's trusting God. And so again, there may be a lot of things that this covenant says that it doesn't make sense to me. It goes against the culture. It's unpopular with the world, but I trust my God, and God says, "Here is what I want you to be and do." I do that because I know who my God is. Let's talk about the word covenant. Let me throw some things out to you. I mean, I could have given you a bunch of technical material in this outline. I've decided to try to stay more on a personal level on some applications. But let's just take that word covenant. I believe, as I've suggested, the covenant really describes a relationship with God. But here is just a brief definition of a covenant. Then I want to have a little discussion on this. From the lexicon, dealing with the at least New Testament word for covenant, it means a disposition, arrangement of any sort, which one seeks to be valid, the last disposition which one makes of his earthly possessions after his death, a testament or will, a compact, a covenant, a testament, God's covenant with Noah, so on. Let's just take that word covenant. How is it used today? Let's take a step out from Bible definitions of covenant. What's a covenant? What's that? Yeah, I'll never forget my first experience for the Homeowners Association. I was Mr. Green guy, you know, newly married, moved up to Lincoln, Nebraska. I was this southern-speaking guy, and I got taken. I went to the Homeowners Association to ask a question. You know what they did? They made me an officer. And you know what happened when I left 4 years later? I was the secretary or the treasurer or something like that. They found out, I remember this when I was about to leave, they said, "You know, all the duties have migrated to that of the secretary, of the treasurer." I ended up doing it for everybody. So anyway, so you talk about the Homeowners Association, I think of a covenant. And actually, I was going to ask to put up a satellite dish. I went to go ask, and it wasn't in the covenant. And so What a covenant would relate, maybe if you're in that neighborhood, you're going to own a house, and you've got a relationship with the neighbors, there are rules, isn't it? They're human rules. And also, you get to pay dues, too. You know, and so, think of that, okay? Give me some more terms. Covenant. Definition. Things that we use today. Covenant. Contract. Contract sometimes between equals. Sometimes it's a unilateral contract. Government does that, don't they? They kind of, you know, Now, when we see it in the New Testament, in the Bible, it's stronger than just a contract. It deals with some principles that are like a contract. And one thing about the covenant with God, they're always unilateral. You might have people saying they're going to keep it, but I want to tell you, they still are unilateral. It's not like you come to God as an equal. I'll negotiate with you and you negotiate with me. Basically, it's this. You know, you're my people here. Here is going to be the sign of the covenant. Here's the covenant. Now, there are occasions where they said, we will keep it, but they're still under the covenant. But a covenant, going back to that, involves relationship. Let's talk about Noah. I don't think we fully appreciate Noah. What was about to happen to Noah and his family? They're going in the ark, right? And what happens after the ark? What happens before, before the world is destroyed, he goes 120 years, builds the ark. But then when the flood comes, what would it be like? What would it be like to be in the ark? What would it be like when you came out of the ark? Just think for a moment. Ever been around a big flood? I remember when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, they had that huge flood. Literally, Iowa turned into a lake. And I'll never forget it. They were telling me that the interstate was flooded at places. I'm going, there's no way. And I found a shortcut to try to make it to the interstate. And sure enough, I come over this hill. I could smell the flood before I got to it. And when I went over that hill, I'm going, you know, as far as I could see, what used to be interstate looked like a lake. Now imagine being Noah. You're starting the world over. That'd be hard. That would be hard. Let me tell you what gave Noah strength. In Genesis 6:18 it says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." I want you, if you get nothing else out of the lesson today, for you and I to be thankful that we have a covenant with God. And we handle that covenant with utmost care, but we are thankful for it. You read later, Gilling again with the law of Moses in this passage, Deuteronomy 7:12, it says, "Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers." With God's covenant comes his blessings. And then we see about how he would bless them materially. Okay, I may just jump off my outline here for a minute. I'm always like to kind of play some things by ear. Let me see where I'm at in the outline. Yeah, let's do this if we could. Couple of things. Covenants. When is the first time we hear of a covenant in the Old Testament? There is a covenant that was made that is still valid today, made in the Old Testament. First covenant that you might read of. By the way, what did we just talk about? What was the guy we just talked about? Was there some covenant made with Noah after the flood? Ever seen the sign of that covenant?
The rainbow.
The rainbow, that's right. That's still true. Was God going to destroy the earth with water again? That's a covenant. Still true today. I still see rainbows, don't you? And it's interesting. As you talk about, there are different covenants. And the next covenant we're going to look at is Abraham. And there's a covenant later made to David. I don't think I included in this outline. I guess I left that one out. I've got a really neat article on five great covenants God made. So let's talk a little bit about why does God give covenants? Here's the thing I want you to see, and I'm going to try to bring it out in three of these covenants. I should have taken four. Outline just ran out of time, ran out of material. Ran out of space in my outline, not deal with a thousand things in one lesson here. But what God does in his covenant, he teaches us. Like Psalms 25:8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So here's what I want to show you, and this is kind of a discussion thing. I want to go ahead and get to this if I could. Here we go. Let's talk about the covenant with Noah and how this teaches us. This is a very interesting covenant. Why did Noah? Let's read the verse first. Let's just read it. Let's read it, then we'll discuss it for a good bit of this class if we could. It says, then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all who go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Now, by the way, who's this covenant with here? Yeah, it's not just with Noah and his descendants, is it? It's without who? It's with my cat, my dog, and although they weren't in the ark, you know, per se, but it's basically with the animals. Look at this. Verse 11, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Verse 13, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. What did Noah have to do to enter into this covenant? Yeah. In essence, he'd already survived it, and basically this is a unilateral covenant. What does Noah have to do for this covenant to be true? Does he have to agree to it? Did the animals agree to it? Isn't in this case God just unilaterally given a covenant, an unconditional covenant, that really doesn't require any action on the part of Noah or the animals? Am I not right in that? This is an interesting covenant. It's sort of unique. The other covenants are a little different, but this one, God's basically saying, I'm telling you, everybody, I'm making a covenant. I'm never going to do this again. Now, here's why I want to get to the discussion. Tell me what this covenant teaches. Tell me, there's so many things from this simple covenant that we can learn about the nature of God, that we can learn actually about some things about what we ought to be and do, actually, even though in this covenant, this particular covenant doesn't require anything from man. He just basically gets, God says, I'm not doing this again. So tell me some things we can learn from this covenant. I'm not going to destroy the earth again. There's a rainbow in the sky to show you I'm not going to do it. What can we learn from it? Huh? Yes. Doesn't. Yes. There's some, we can go deep into that point. You see God's character here. Develop that some more. He does, you know, he's very consistent, he's faithful, he judges. Did he regret destroying the earth with water? No. God didn't do wrong in that. You see, you know, like you say, there's a great consistency and purpose of God. Let's keep developing this. What can we learn from the covenant of the rainbow? The power of God. He controls this universe. He can blow nations off a scale like dust. And he, with a word, created this universe, and with a word, he can take it out. Now, he won't take it out again by water, but does that mean he won't take out this universe? You see, we're learning some things about God. How about man? Even though this covenant does not have any requirements whatsoever of man, what do we still learn from it? Did God regret the flood? Why did the flood come? The animals got out of hand, right? That's not why the flood came. Why did the flood come? Yes. Yeah. And you see, that's going to happen again. It just won't be the flood that's going to destroy the world. Now, we got some other revelation here that would go with that, but that's fine. But do you see how the simplest of a covenant teaches? Matter of fact, who did God make the covenant with at first? Who did he call out and say, I'm going to make a covenant with? Who? It's with Noah and his sons and all mankind. But now, let me talk to you. Let's develop this a little bit. All right, let's talk about it. We got the sign, and again, no future worldwide flood. God's wrath is going to be, God's holy. Let's talk about this. Before Noah went into the ark, he had a covenant with Noah. Noah was faithful. Noah was not wicked. Noah, when you talk about how the covenant of God benefited Noah, it didn't benefit the other people. It didn't benefit the wicked people. In Genesis 6:9, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Now, I love this little smart statement. Noah walked with God. The smallest and simplest of covenants points us to God, points us to walking by faith, points us to a God who loves us, but a God whose mercy is going to come through the covenant. Verse 22 of Genesis 6, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Covered my major points this morning. Comments, questions, discussion. Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Be humble. Yeah, be humble. Like the passage in Psalms 25, be humble. Don't get caught up in these fad movements, this progressive stuff that we was talking about. That, you know, people, we're all legalists. Oh, this idea of women speaking in the assembly, oh, that's just traditionalism, legalism. I will tell you one thing I'm going to do under the new covenant. I'm going to properly interpret verses, but I'm going to handle them carefully. And I know the difference between somebody who really wants to follow God's will and discuss it and somebody who really wants to follow the culture. You're going to see a difference in the attitude toward the Bible and Bible study. And when we see covenant and we see the nature of God, it ought to humble us. It ought to make us very careful. It ought to make us be very patient with our brethren if we have disagreements in the understanding of the covenant. But I want to tell you, our biggest problem is not the understanding of the covenant. But it is our hearts and our attitudes when we know what it says. Because God's covenant is not as hard to understand as some of my brethren sometimes want to make it. I think some of these verses, you take the natural reading of a verse, that's probably the good way to go when you first read a verse. And sometimes people want to make it real complex. Let's be like Noah. Hebrews 11:7. Talk about Noah and us. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. God's covenant will do the same thing with us. It'll make us different. It allows us to see the unseen. And above all, it allows us to see who God is. Let's be thankful. Let's be thankful for what God gives us. Second covenant I want to talk about as we have time here. A huge covenant, and that is God's covenant with Abraham. Let's read it, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" How important is this covenant? Tell me the significance of it. Is this just some little covenant with Abraham that we read about and, you know, involved a few generations, and really it doesn't have much to do with the story of the Bible?
It's so important that he would call his wife, his sister, more than once to make sure that what God told him to do to establish God's nation would happen.
Yeah. He tried to help out God a few times in ways he should. You know, he was fearful. But you're right. He wanted, and there was another occasion where he took a concubine, tried to make sure that worked. You know, he made some mistakes, but he believed it. And matter of fact, the giving of Isaac, he knew exactly how God was going to provide for Isaac. No, he didn't, but he knew God would provide. It's very interesting. This covenant is why the entire Bible is written the way it is. When you look at Genesis 12, where are we found here in this verse, by the way? Did you know you and I are found in this verse? What's that? Yeah. "That in you all the families of the earth should be blessed." That's Jesus, and that involves us. Now let's talk about this covenant a little bit. There's so much to talk about. I mean, you know, one of the things in this class in one quarter, I'm probably going to have way too much material. There's so much to talk about. I have a particular focus of this study where I'm wanting to deal with our understanding of the new covenant and misunderstandings people have about old new covenant. That's going to be our major focus. There's so many directions we could go. But let's talk about the sign of covenant. Did you know God gave a sign of the covenant to Abraham? Does anybody know what that is? What's the sign of the covenant? You look on the... Okay, I shouldn't have put the chart up. Okay, what's the sign of the covenant? Circumcision. Let's look at this. By the way, he gave the sign of the covenant in Genesis 12, right? No, he gave it later. Genesis 17:10. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations." And it goes on to talk about this. You got to be circumcised. And he later on in verse 13, he says, "My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Okay, discussion. Got this first bell, right? Y'all got to help me. I got my hearing aids in today, but sometimes I don't hear the bell. If y'all don't remember, y'all have to help me. Let's talk about a couple things about this covenant. Let's go back to Genesis 12. Is this covenant unconditional to Abraham? Is there conditions for this covenant? Yes. This covenant has conditions. What he had to do was get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, and he went to a land that he'd be shown. And you look at Hebrews 11, that was a great act of faith. If Abraham had not done that, the covenant would have been given to somebody else. Now, God knew Abraham, and we can talk about God's foreknowledge and other things, but I want to tell you, this is still a conditional covenant in its beginning. How about to the descendants? Did the descendants have to do anything to become part of this covenant? good thought question. Did the descendants have to do anything to be part of this covenant? Huh? They had to be born, didn't they? Now, we made that decision, didn't we? Decide when we were going to be born. We chose our parents, right? One of the things about this covenant, regardless of the faithfulness of your parents, regardless of whether or not your parents circumcised you, they should have. The people entered into this covenant by birth. Now, there's some weaknesses. We could go to Jeremiah 31, which we will later. That'll be a later class down the line. We'll talk about the nature of the covenant. But it's my understanding that all the descendants of Abraham were under this covenant, and they should be circumcised. You correct me if I'm wrong. It's unconditional. Now, later you're going to see, you'll see. And another thing about the covenant's made, and then we find some additional requirements given. Like the circumcision later in Genesis 17. If one is not to be circumcised, they refuse to be circumcised, they're cut off from the people. But there's really what the parents are doing more than the child. The child doesn't have an act of free will in this. Anyhow, I know I'm getting this. Yeah, go ahead. Yes. Yeah. But if they were unfaithful, the covenant is still there. The covenant should cause them to be holy and faithful and change and live. But guess what? If they were unfaithful, the covenant is still there. It's interesting. They're still under obligation, even though they could ignore it. And so the covenant should have changed people, should have get them to know more about God. Okay. Appreciate feedback on the class. This is the beginning. Got lots to talk about. I'm just trying to figure out how we can fit this all into one quarter, but let's remember this morning, it is a blessing to have a covenant with God. And we'll develop that a little more next week, and then we'll also have a new outline next week that we'll be talking about. Thank you for your participation today.